Take our Bibles then and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 as we continue our study in the book of Mark, as we continue that slow march through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 to 10 this morning, and then we will finish off our last three verses. 1 to 12, we'll finish off the last three verses today. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he was moved. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, crowds gathering around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined us together, let no man separate." In the house of the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are dealing with a topic that touches almost every one of us in some way. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us convinced that your word is true, that your ways are good, and that you are a gracious and loving God. And so this morning I pray that again, as we look at marriage and remarriage, that we would be convinced of the truth of your word, and that we will go forth glorifying and lifting up the institution of marriage which you have given to us. In your name, amen. Well, we've started through this text here last week, and we saw that Jesus was traveling. Really, we said that he was on his way to Jerusalem. He, as Luke records, a time where he was ministering in Judea in Luke chapter 8 in the following chapters. But here, really, Christ has gotten up from Capernaum. He has left his ministry, the place where he has ministered the most, and he has set his face to go towards Jerusalem. We'll see later on in chapter 10, he's on the road to Jerusalem. He will first go through Jericho. And so Christ has really set his face there, and now he is on his way as he is teaching in this area of Perea. He is again challenged by his nemesis, the Pharisees, who have come to test him. And again, they are trying to trip Christ up. They want to discredit him. They want to find some way that they can bring down his influence. Maybe he will even trip himself up on the law, and they will be able to accuse him of heresy. And so as they ask this question about divorce, again, they are not looking for the truth. They are not looking for an answer. They're looking for a way to trip him up. They've already come to a conclusion on this subject, and they're sure that divorce is allowable. In fact, they think divorce is allowable for almost any reason at all. In fact, many of them were in the practice of getting rid of their wives for almost any occasion. If they didn't like her anymore, if they were insulted by her, if she burnt their toast, if she just simply wasn't a good housekeeper, whatever that was, they could divorce her. And so they used this way of divorce really as simply as a way to get rid of one wife to get another wife. In other words, they weren't looking to get divorced because they were in a miserable situation and they wanted to get away from it. It was really a legalized way for them to get someone else, to get a different wife, because after all, wives were something that were more like a piece of property. They were something for giving you children and sexual pleasure. And when those purposes were done, then maybe it was time to move on. Maybe it was time to get someone new. And guess what? We don't want to be accused of adultery because the penalty for adultery is stoning, right? Leviticus 20. So we don't want that. So we have found a loophole that we can get rid of our wives. After all, Moses said that they could have a permit or a certificate of divorce. They were supposed to give this when they divorced their wives. And he said, for anything indecent, which they took to mean anything at all. And so when Jesus questioned about them, of course they quote Moses. He says, what commandment? They say, not a commandment, but permission. But really, he didn't give them permission. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 24, he did not give them permission to have divorce. What you'll notice is that they're already divorcing. And simply Moses says, if you're going to divorce, give her a certificate. And so Moses is not even really giving permission at this point. He's simply steering a situation that is already taking place. They are already divorcing. Moses says, give her a certificate, make it legal. Make it so she is free from you. And then Christ responds, after their response to him, he simply again goes back, not to Moses, but to creation and says, here is God's ideal for marriage. This is what God intended for marriage. He wants one male and one female. This is what marriage was supposed to be. When he created them in the garden, he didn't create a herd. He didn't create a bunch. He created one man and one woman. And he said, this is my intent for you. There's no one else. How can you divorce? There's nobody else here. This is what I intended it. One man, one woman. He continues on and he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Some versions say, and cleave to her. The idea, this is supposed to be the strongest human relationship. It's supposed to be above parents, above any other relationship, above your children. It is that marital relationship. It is to be cleaved together, to hold together, to be glued together. And then he says, even in a farther way, that the two shall become one flesh. You will act as if you're one. It's not that you lose your personality. It's not that you become malbatose, but rather that you start thinking and acting as a team. And then he said, as he ends that section, what God has put joined together, let no man separate. In other words, when you divorce, you are ripping apart something that God in heaven has placed together. You are tearing apart God's work. Now, what Jesus just said was completely countercultural to their thinking. Again, they are coming in as thinking that, guess what, divorce, we just assume divorce is okay, and divorce for any reason is okay. And so when Jesus sets this high standard, you can almost hear his disciples go, say what? Say what? It says in verse 10 that in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. Jesus. It's understood. I mean, after all, Moses let us have a certificate, and you're saying that God's intent for marriage is that you never, ever divorce? We need some clarification, teacher. We need something more, because this just doesn't seem right. This just doesn't seem possible. Are you perhaps, maybe we misunderstood you. Maybe you're just a little too strict. We certainly can't believe that you would contradict Scripture, would you? And so they begin to question him about this. After all, never this high view of marriage just seems to be too much. Well, Jesus replies in a very strong way. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. Wham! You can imagine, he has just finished talking to a whole group of men who more than likely have been participating in this easy-come, laissez-faire marriage approach. And now he has basically called them all adulterers, because he says, if you divorce your wife and marry another woman, commits adultery against her. Now, first of all, this is shocking. Because who divorced who in Jewish writings, in Jewish life? Men. Men divorced their wives, right? It was always the man who divorced the wife, and she was always seen as the problem. And now Jesus says, listen, any man who divorces his wife, what? He's the problem. He's the adulterer. He's the one who is committing adultery when he divorces her and marries someone else. Now remember, when they got divorced, their purpose was expressly to get married to someone else. They weren't divorcing so that they could go live a single life and have fun. Right? In this culture, the only way that you could gratify yourself sexually was to be in marriage. So you certainly couldn't be running around unmarried, so you needed a new wife. So the purpose of divorce then was to marry another. And Jesus says, when you do that, you are committing adultery against her. You, the man. Like, you think you're immune. You think that you're above the law. You think you can manipulate the law. But he says, you're the one who's committing adultery when you marry another. You're committing adultery against the wife that you should have stayed with and you should have stayed married to. And the reality is that you guys have taken any excuse in the world to get divorced, and you think because you gave a certificate that somehow you legitimized it. And Jesus is saying, really, listen, that was not a legitimate divorce at all. You're actually committing adultery because you have divorced for no reason that is acceptable to God. He says in verse 12, and she herself divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. Now under Jewish law, this was almost impossible, but we do know under the Roman law that women could divorce their husbands. Now, Jesus may be anticipating the future. He might be anticipating a time where there was the Jews were not together like they are now, were then. But you can almost hear it, because if Jesus didn't say it was the other way around as well, what would the women say? That's for men, right? That's for men. The men did it already. Jesus is covering all of the bases, and he says, listen, nobody who gets divorced for these trivial reasons is doing it with God's blessing. And in fact, when you remarry, you are committing adultery. Now, here's the thing. If a person gets divorced for no biblical reason and gets remarried, they have committed what? Adultery. Now, here's what he's saying, and I just want to make this clear. He is saying when you do this, you commit an act of adultery. In other words, it is not every time you consummate your marriage that you are continually committing adultery. In other words, he is saying this: if you do get remarried underneath this, it is still a marriage that is recognized before God. Every marriage is put together as a work of God, and when you are married, that is a legal marriage before God. But what he is saying is that you need to repent of that sin and confess it for being married and committing adultery in that way. And then God forgives sins. You move on and you stay in that marriage and you make it as godly and Christ-centered as you can. Now, if we were just to take the book of Mark here, the book of Mark says anyone who gets remarried commits adultery. And if that's all we knew, then we would assume that anybody who gets remarried for any reason would ultimately be committing adultery. But in the parallel passage in Matthew 19, Jesus deals with this, except that he has an exception clause. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew adds a couple of details. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" In other words, is there any reason at all? And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Now here Jesus gives an exception clause. He gives an exception clause and he says, except for immorality. Now you might say, why didn't Mark put that in? Why didn't Mark put that in? Why didn't Luke put that in? Why didn't they put the exception clause in there? Well, for Mark is writing to this Roman audience, and he wants to make sure that they know that God holds marriage in high esteem. And he is dealing with this issue, and he wants to make sure that his disciples hold to that high view of marriage. And he is trying to counter even his own disciples' view that marriage is something that can be slipped on and slipped off, that's easy to do. And he wants to uphold that sanctity of marriage, and he wants to make sure that they recognize the dangers of divorce. Now, understand this. Not everything that is said about marriage is always recorded in every spot. It's not comprehensive. That's why we compare Scripture with Scripture. We also know that Christ did not tell us everything about marriage and remarriage, because Paul also speaks to this subject as well. So Jesus says, except for immorality. Now this is the word porneia. It is a word that has been variously used. Some people say that this refers only to adultery in the marriage. But the word is a broader word, and it's used often in Scripture to speak of other sexual sins, incest, bestiality, and so homosexuality. It occurs all of those connotations in it. And so Jesus is saying there is one thing that breaks a marriage, and that is adultery, or here the word is porneia, which has that connotation of all kinds of sexual sin. And he says, if you divorce your wife for any other reason than that, then you commit adultery. And this is the statement that he's making in Mark, that if you divorce your wife for some unbiblical reason, except for adultery, you commit adultery when you remarry, because you are now being unfaithful to your wife as you now are with someone else. Now you might say, well, is that the only exception clause? Well, Jesus teaches the same truth in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, where he again says the exact same thing. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity, same word, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So again, there is that same idea that there is one thing that breaks marriage, there is this one thing for sure that breaks marriage, and that is what? Adultery. And so he says, listen, any time there is unfaithfulness in a marriage sexually, it can break that marriage. Now, what I want to make clear is this. He says you can divorce for this. He does not say that you have to. Now, some people will take this as a get-out-of-jail-free card because they weren't happy anyway, and then it happens, and they divorce, and they say, I have a biblical reason. But the idea here is that there is an unrepentant pattern of unfaithfulness, or was this a one-time event that has been repented of? There is no call in Scripture that says that you must divorce that person. If God can forgive them, we are called to forgive them, and we are called to try to work it out and to stay with them and to love them as Christ loved us. Again, you'll never find a command in Scripture anywhere that tells you to divorce someone for any reason. And so, again, divorce is okay for adultery. Now, you might say, well, I'm not sure that I believe that. I think that this word here simply means that you could break up with someone who you were betrothed to if you found out they weren't a virgin. Maybe this is what it's talking about. But I would suggest to you that the Old Testament already gives us hints of God's grace when it came to the penalty of death for marriage, for adultery, and that there is already a picture in the Old Testament of God allowing marriages to be dissolved on the basis of unfaithfulness. Now, we remember in the Old Testament that there was two things that took place. First of all, when Israel was given the law in Deuteronomy, they were called to clean the land out. And that's probably what our kids are learning about this morning. They were called in Deuteronomy chapter 24. They were called to take the land, that they were to clean it out, that they were to kill all of the nations there, because they were to be a rod of judgment for God. They were to kill and clean the land out. And part of the cleaning out that God wanted them to do was because he wanted to make sure that Israel stayed a pure nation to him. And so when that law was given, they said, don't give your sons in marriage, your daughters in marriage to them. Don't make a covenant with them. Keep them clean. Stay away from them. But it wasn't long until Israel returned to the land. They were disobedient to God. And during that time, that's exactly what the Israelites did. They intermarried with the people of the land. And when Ezra brought Judah back to build the temple, this was the situation. The people were intermarried, they had taken wives, and they had children with these wives. And as they were getting ready to build the temple, and as they were building the temple, they realized that they were standing in disobedience to what God had told them to do. And it says, while Ezra chapter 10 was praying and making confession and weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And why did they weep? It says, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the people of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of them who tremble at the commandment of our Lord, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act. And so here is Israel coming back to the land. They're about to build the temple with Ezra. And they realize that they have been in covenant disobedience to God. They have married foreign wives. And what do they decide to do before God? They put away their wives, their foreign wives, and their foreign children. Now, we have nothing that confirms that this was a good thing, nor do we have anything that confirms that it wasn't a good thing. But it would seem that they had the blessing of Ezra, and that they understood that it was more important for them to be faithful to God than it was to be what? Faithful to those wives. They had actually committed adultery to their Jewish wives by taking these foreign wives. And they understood that they needed to clean it up. And so it is apparent that God allowed them to put away their wives for them to be faithful to him. In a picture spiritually, this is the same thing that happened with God in Israel, is it not? Israel was to be a covenant and covenant relationship with God. They were unfaithful. God told them, if you're not faithful, what? I'll divorce you. It says in Jeremiah that he wrote them a writ of divorce. He sent them away. He separated himself from them, and they went into captivity, and they were punished for their sin. And God divorced Israel and set them aside. He said, not forever, but he separated them and gave them a writ of divorce. And so there is a picture already of what? In the Old Testament. Unfaithfulness breaks what? Marriage. It happened with Israel and their wives. It happened with Israel and the nation of Israel and God. And now when we come to the New Testament, we see Christ really upholding the same principle. If you are unfaithful, it can dissolve your marriage. Now you might say, but I thought the penalty for unfaithfulness was death. Well, it was in the law, but it was soon clear that no one had the will to actually place it out. No one had the will to actually carry through the law, and in God's mercy, he provided a way for them to divorce. But we need to also understand that at this time in history, where is Israel? They're in the land, but who's running the show? The Romans, right? Even for Christ's death, they had to take him to the Romans in order for him to be crucified. And so there's a sense in which you would not be able to actually enforce the Mosaic law unless you are a nation that is sovereign on your own, and Israel is not. So I believe that God is already setting aside the death penalty simply because it could not be enforced. It cannot be enforced unless you have a law system and a society that is willing to actually put them to death. And so God allows divorce in this case and allows the other party to go away because you simply can't put them to death. So when Mark says, if you divorce your wife and marry another according to you commit adultery, he's not talking about those who have been divorced for committing adultery. And what I mean by that is the innocent party. The party that has been transgressed against is allowed to divorce. They are free from that, and they are free to remarry. And so he says, in God's mercy then, he allows divorce to take place when there is unrepentant adultery. Now understand this. What is the first thing that you should do as a church if you have someone who's in an unrepentant state of adultery? Church discipline. What happens when you church discipline? You are putting them out of the church and you are treating them like a what? Unbeliever, right? You have to assume that if someone is continuing in this pattern, then more than likely they are an unbeliever. And now that is an opportunity for evangelism. Well, Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 7 one more reason that God allows divorce. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, but if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who is an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And so he says, listen, if you're married to an unbeliever and you're a Christian, and your faith and your lifestyle continue to cause trouble to the point where you're spouse reacts and doesn't want to be married to you and wants to leave, he says you are to allow them to go. God would rather that you live in peace than to continually be in this war. And he says in such cases you are not under what? Bondage. You are free. In other words, you are free from that marriage and you are free from you are free then to remarry after. And so he says, here are two biblical reasons why God will allow divorce. First, for adultery. Secondly, for allowing the unbeliever to depart. Now, some people will say, well, you know what, Pastor? They're divorced in the world, but God's put it together. But there's no way to understand these words except they are separated. They're not under bondage. They're no longer legally there. There's nothing in Scripture that ever says they're spiritually bound. You won't find that phrase in Scripture. Now remember, it does say what God has put together, let no man put asunder. It does not say that man cannot put it asunder. Do you see that? It doesn't say you can't. It says you shouldn't. And so there is a time where the marriage is dissolved and people are no longer under bondage, and it is for these two reasons. We also understand that marriage ends when a spouse passes away, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. When they die, it says you are free to what? To marry. So there is marriage after your first marriage if your spouse dies. So we know that. We know that for sure. We know that that marriage is no longer together. So again, as we go back to Mark then, we understand that Jesus is responding in a strong way to make a strong message about marriage. But he is addressing a hostile crowd, first of all, and then the questions of his disciples. And he is trying to correct a mindset that is pro-divorce, that is easy divorce, quick divorce, and promoting, really, adultery. And really, if we understand what they were doing, divorce for remarriage, they were simply going directly against this command, because they had illegitimate divorces, were getting remarried, and were committing adultery as a result. So, does God allow remarriage? I believe he does. I believe he has two reasons for that, for adultery and for letting the unbelieving spouse. And in those cases, you are allowed to remarry. If you are a believer and you are divorced, Paul addresses that in the first part of the verse of chapter 7 in Corinthians, where he says, if you get unmarried as a believer, you are to what? Remain unmarried and try to reconcile. That is your job. If you are a believer and you are divorced for unbiblical reasons from another believer, your job is to what? Reconcile. Your job is not to be looking for another mate, but to be reconciled or remain unmarried. So there are consequences to marriage. There are consequences to divorce. It was never in God's plan. And so we should understand that there is always sin involved, and there will always be pain in divorce. But we also want to make sure that we don't hold God's standard higher than he does and forbid those to enjoy the freedoms that God has and his grace that he has given in his word. God is a gracious God. He is a good God, and he recognizes that we live in a sinful world. He recognizes that there are things that sin causes breakdowns in relationships, that it causes, that there are unbelievers who will not listen to God's word. And so let us hold to the biblical standard of marriage. Let us always push. Let's always encourage that marriages stay together. Let us always be obedient ourselves so that we are those who are good mates. Let us always encourage those around us to be faithful. And let us not hold the freedoms that God has given us away from people, but let us be willing to give what he has given to us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. I pray this morning that again that you would take your word and the verses that were written, were spoken, that you would take those words and that you would imprint them on our heart. I pray again that we would see the divine purpose of marriage, that you intended it for life, one man, one woman, growing together as they come, as they know you, knowing you, and then moving towards each other as they move towards you. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that again we would recognize your purposes, that we would be willing to be people who are obedient to your word, that we would be those who would deal with our sin, that we might be those who would uphold the sanctity of marriage. We thank you for your word in your name. Amen.